the timer going and we'll get started with the sermon today. Well, the spring holy days, as already been mentioned, are almost upon us. In less than a week, we will gather together to observe the Passover. And a week from tomorrow, we're going to kick off the days of unleavened bread. And today I'd like to discuss two different types of love that are associated with the spring holy days. The title for today's message is Love Comes in Two Flavors. Let's start with a familiar passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But love comes in two flavors. 1 Corinthians 1, we probably have covered this already, but just as a way of reminder, kind of set the stage here. For as often as you eat, in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We understand that the Passover is a memorial. So we take the Passover in an effort to proclaim the Lord's death. We do this year in and year out until the Lord returns. Either Christ is going to come or we will die in this life and await the first resurrection. But we have to keep the Passover with this in mind. Verse 27, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, as we heard in the sermonette. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You know, our analysis of ourselves has to be balanced. We have to look deep, but at the same time, we cannot be too critical of ourselves. That would be counterproductive. Instead of being encouraging as a Passover examination is supposed to be, it would be discouraging. You know, God knows that we need him more than we know that we need him. He knows all of our faults. He even knows our secret faults. There are things that God sees about us that perhaps we don't currently recognize in ourselves. If we saw all of our faults at once, it would probably overwhelm us. We would likely then be discouraged. But repentance is an ongoing process. Changing our lives takes time. That's why we have the annual holy days. God's holy days are a progression of his plan for mankind. And from year to year, the holy days are a progression of our repentance and our growth over time. In the midst of 1 Corinthians 11 passage here, we encounter a term unworthy manners, mentioned a couple times. What is an unworthy manner? Our Passover examination needs to see what Christ's sacrifice means to us personally. Not necessarily to our brother or sister that's also sitting in this room, who also needs to repent and to change, but what does Christ's sacrifice mean to me personally? We have to reflect upon what Christ's sacrifice means to all of us. In other words, we must look at ourselves discriminately. You know, to discriminate means to look at all the distinguishing factors or features of something. And many times the term discrimination is used in a negative sense. And discrimination can definitely be wrong, but discriminating in a godly manner is good, especially if we are discriminating the bad things from the good things in our life. We must analyze and examine ourselves in light of God's word, of course, in light of God's way of life. We must compare our lives to the life of Jesus Christ, of what he did, of what he preached, of what he taught, of what Christ is. We must discriminate between the right and the wrong. And in conjunction with our Passover examination, we must focus on what we're doing right in our lives along with what we're doing wrong at times. But taking the Passover is accepting of what Jesus Christ did, of him being our Redeemer, our High Priest, our Savior, our personal King. The Passover judges our need for Christ. He is the way. He provides the path or the road to eternal life. You know, the Passover looks backward and the Passover looks forward. It looks back to what we've done in our lives. It encompasses all of our shortcomings, our disobedience, our inadequacies, our deficiencies. It reflects upon our failures, our faults, and even our defects in our human life, if you will, our human defects. So the Passover looks backward, but the Passover also looks forward. It looks forward to the love of God in our lives for all eternity. Thankfully, the vastness is much more greater in our future than it was in our past. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. The past, at least from a personal perspective, has come and gone all too quickly. And yet the future has all the time in the world. You know, that's a term. More correctly, the future has all the time in the universe. It has eternity. Eternity has no ending, no end. It just goes on and on and on without end. You know, I run out of time most days that I go through. There are so many things I don't seem to get around to. I just run out of time. What would it mean to really have all the time that you need to get everything that you wanted done? What would it feel to have all the time in the world or all the time in the universe? And all the time that we will have one day comes about as a result of the love that we're going to discuss today. So I'd like to talk about the first type of flavor of love that God gives to us. The first type of love, and first point, is God has unconditional love for us. The first type or flavor of love is that it's unconditional. God has unconditional love for us. What is unconditional love? If you look up the word unconditional, you'll find out that it means not conditional or limited. It can also mean absolute. So unconditional love can mean absolute love. Unconditional love is known as affection without any limitations or love without conditions. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's be looking at quite a few passages in Ephesians. I didn't plan it this way. I just found myself coming back to it and I had to check my previous notes. Did I read that already? Because I was coming to us so much. But Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." If you look up that word for adoption, it means the placing of a son. Some people have even used the word sonship instead of adoption. But we are made acceptable by the Passover. Notice verse 6. Through the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted or acceptable in the beloved. You know, God handpicks us. He sees us for what we are. He saw us for what we were. He saw the good points as well as our weak points. In verse 7, "And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." God has graciously graced us. To be graced means to be endowed with grace. God has graced us. He has endowed us with grace. God did this to us before we did anything. He graced us with unconditional love, even before we were born, even before we were called. Passover pictures our acceptance of the unconditional love of God. Passover pictures the unconditional acceptance, or the acceptance of the unconditional love, I should say, of God. We can't earn this. It's a gift bestowed upon us by a great, compassionate, loving Father and made possible by a caring and a very generous elder brother. Passover pictures our faith in Christ for what he has done for us. So bringing it down to a personal level, Passover pictures, one, what we've done, two, who and what we are, and then thirdly, Passover brings the realization or the acceptance of the fact that we can't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. We need someone to intervene for us. So Passover pictures acceptance. We realize the fact that we've sinned, we've fallen short, we've missed the mark in some cases. We realize that we need to accept Christ, and Christ is the only one that can save us. He is the only name under heaven by which we may be saved. I'll just reiterate that over in Acts 4. We don't read this too often. Sometimes it's quoted, but in Acts 4 and verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there any salvation, in verse 12, in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we may be saved, must be saved, which we must be saved. So there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You know, we have faith in the name of Jesus Christ as our Savior and our High Priest. Yet, faith without works is dead. That's where the days of unleavened bread come in. The days of unleavened bread pictures that our lives will and can change. And so while Passover pictures acceptance, the days of unleavened bread picture deliverance. That deliverance involves the work to eradicate the sin out of our lives and taking on the unleavened nature of Jesus Christ and of God the Father. You know, sometimes people try to get in shape for the Passover. But the Passover is about unconditional love. We love God because he first loved us. 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. God has unconditional love for all of mankind. Love that has no conditions, or love that cannot be limited in any way. Well, how do we view that unconditional love? Romans chapter 5. God has unconditional love for us. How do we view that unconditional love as we partake of the Passover here in a few days? Romans 5 and verse 6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, perhaps even for a good man, that someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. That is unconditional love. Without us having to do anything, the unconditional love of God allowed us to have a pathway to eternal life, to be cleansed, to be washed, to be forgiven, to become pure in God's eyes. There's our role to play in this, of course. There's a lot that we have to do, and we'll talk about that role momentarily. But without us having done anything, the unconditional love of God came into play in mankind's lives. Let's remind ourselves of that love. John verse 3, we see this verse tagged on billboards sometimes. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, Christ died for all of mankind to pave the road to eternal life for you, to pave the road to eternal life for me, for all those who are outside this walls. Since he is the creator God, since he spoke and earth existed, since he is the God of the Old Testament that made and breathed life into man and woman, since he is the creator of all mankind, and his life is more valuable than the combination of all mankind, than his death, and he was God, when God died, then that penalty for all of mankind could be applied. His life was so valuable since he was a member of the God family. And he willingly gave up that life. He submitted himself to be beaten and whipped until the flesh was hanging off his bones. And he did that out of love, with no strings attached. We didn't have to do anything but accept that amazing, tremendous, unconditional love that God pours upon us through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. I mentioned we'd be going to Ephesians quite a bit. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This is where we begin to have the proper Passover attitude. Grace is a freely bestowed favor. Grace is the basis of our relationship with God. Grace is undeserving. Grace cannot be earned. In verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. To boast means to talk with excessive pride and self-satisfaction about one's achievements, about one's possessions, or his or her abilities. So we shouldn't esteem ourselves. Humility is the opposite of esteeming ourselves. Instead, those who are seeking God find esteem in doing the work of God, of serving others, of helping others, of sacrificing our time for the sake of bringing others, helping others along God's kingdom or into God's kingdom, along the path of God's kingdom, keeping track of them, you know, helping out in times of need. You know, sometimes people hurt us, don't they? They create hurt and turmoil in our lives. Others, at times, really may not be deserving. But at the same time, brethren, neither are we. We are undeserving of the love, of that unconditional love that God gives to us. Just as grace is bestowed upon us, we need to learn to forgive others. We don't have the power to bestow upon them unmerited pardon. In other words, we don't have the power to forgive their sins like Christ does, but we do have the power to forgive the hurt that others have done in our lives. And as we approach Passover, we need to be cognizant of that and aware of that. There's a big difference there. We don't have the power to forgive their sins, but we do have the power to forgive them who committed to sin against us. What is the fountainhead of grace? Ephesians chapter 2, continuing here, going up a few verses in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You know, the fountainhead is God's unconditional love. You know, God doesn't say, I will love you before. Or God doesn't say, I will love you after. Or I will love you if you do this or if you do that. God doesn't say that. In other words, God's love is not a reaction. God's love is rather an action. God's love is not a reaction. Rather, it's an action. God loves us unconditionally. Over in Hebrews chapter 2, again, we're talking about the two flavors of love today. Right now, we're going through the unconditional love of God. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. And I think quoting from Psalm chapter 8 here. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. Others have explained that all things include the universe. You know, man's ultimate potential is mind-boggling. It's unbelievable. Perhaps it's even a bit overwhelming when you think about it, at least in the human form, from a human perspective. And yet, with all that potential, God is not going to allow man to rule the universe, all things, until mankind conquers his nature. And to overcome or conquer our nature requires the help of Jesus Christ, of Christ living within us, to be able to accomplish that. Verse 14, Hebrews 2 and verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." You know, through the unconditional love, he was allowed to die. God was allowed to die. And through his death, he might destroy the power of death for us, the devil. You know, the author of Hebrews, presumably Paul, reminds us that Satan has the power of death. What does that mean? If Satan can cause us to sin, then that incurs the death penalty. Romans 6 and verse 23. It brings forth death. And since all have sinned, then that power has prevailed and prevailed very well from the devil. All of mankind has sinned. We all deserve to have that death. But Christ has the power of life. He has the power of life. And the power of life, interestingly, through his death, has the ability to release us from the bondage or the stranglehold of death. It's mind-boggling when you think about it. Verse 15, "And release those who, through the fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Christ has freed us. Through his death, he has freed us from the fear of death for ourselves, for our families, for our children, for our parents, for all of mankind, for our friends. With a Savior, we're destined, or without a Savior, I should say. Without a Savior, we are destined to death. But with a Savior, we are destined for life. You know, Christ can calm or alleviate our fear of death through his great sacrifice. Verse 16, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that is, made flesh and blood, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Christ is our high priest, and as we read here in verse 17, he is faithful and he is merciful. In verse 18, "In that he himself was suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." So that high priest, merciful and faithful, is able to aid those who are tempted, to run to the cry of us when we need help from him. And it's comforting to know and to realize that that cry is only a prayer away. Our cry to God is only a prayer away. So the Passover is about unconditional love. It's about the grace that has been bestowed upon us. You know, the grace of God is the channel, really does two different things in our lives. First of all, grace allows us to be forgiven from our past sin. Since we've all sinned, we were cut off from God. God can't dwell with sin. It's against his nature. It goes contrary to his law and the way that God is. So grace allows us to be forgiven. But grace is also the channel in the future that when we do sin inadvertently, that we can once again be reconciled. So grace not only applies to our past sins, but it also allows for reconciliation in the future. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, verse 6. For we have now been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, having opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Now, through the law, sin is defined. Apart from the law, sin is dead or it's unrecognizable. So we shouldn't necessarily approach the Passover with the concept of getting ready for the Passover. We should do that 365 days a year. We should do that every year of our life. We should have ongoing repentance each and every day. You know, all too often we struggle in this life. A Passover examination helps us to realize that. Life is a struggle, and we need the unconditional love of God. We need the sacrifice of our elder brother Jesus Christ to pay the penalty in our stead. We need to appreciate that aspect. To do the good that we would and should and do in our lives requires that the inner man rises above to take charge, to change us. Jesus Christ is the Savior that can allow us to rise above, the carnality that we're shackled with in this life, being flesh and blood. We delight in the law of God. We delight in the inner man through the faith of Jesus Christ. This is what we should bring to the Passover. We need to have a relaxed faith in Jesus Christ. God's unconditional love was given to us without any strings attached. So we need to recognize the unconditional love of God in this Passover season. So let's transition now to a second type or flavor of love. The second kind of love, flavor, if you will, is conditional love. Now, I realize love has been broken down into Philadelphia and Eros and Agape and can be broken down in certain ways, but today I'd like to break it down into unconditional love and conditional love. The second kind of love is conditional love. Conditional means subject to one or more conditions or requirements being met. Conditional means to be made or granted on certain terms. You know, while God's grace is undeserving and unconditional, the spring holy days also bring about this concept of conditional love. This is where the days of unleavened bread come in. The days of unleavened bread is based upon the concept of conditional love. So how does this work? What does conditional love have to do with the days of unleavened bread? You know, as much as God loves us for what we are, potential sons and daughters of his coming family, there are certain things that God doesn't like about us. To be pleasing to God is to have the conditional love of God flowing in our lives. To be pleasing, we have to have the conditional love of God flowing in our lives. There is conditional love that God has for us. And that conditional love comes in the form of blessings. When we obey the laws of God, then blessings come. And when we disobey, those blessings are withheld. So the days of unleavened bread, of course, picture the putting away of sin. The days of unleavened bread picture the taking on of an unleavened attitude, of a better attitude, an unleavened attitude that Jesus Christ has. So there are things that God does not like in our lives. God doesn't like it when we transgress his law, when we're not compliant, or when we are disobedient. So God, through Christ, sets out to change the things in our lives that he doesn't like. Paul puts it this way, Romans chapter 12, a couple chapters backward. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, once we've removed the leavening from our lives, then we must be sensitive to the things that cause sin in our lives. We have to focus on these bad areas in order to be able to work on them. We have to meditate upon them, as Mr. Jones brought up. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You know, to renew something means to make it new. If you renew your kitchen, then chances are you've made a change for the better and you've applied a, you know, new cabinets or new flooring or something. You've renewed it. You've tried to make it look like new. You know, the best way to prove out something, and we are to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, as verse 2 says, the best way to prove out something is to do it and to watch what the results are. You monitor what the results are. In other words, we have to do it and then watch the effects. There's cause and effect relationships in life. You know, if you do this, this happens. If you do that, that happens. It's a cause and effect relationship. But verse 2 clearly instructs us that we are not to be conformed to this world, but rather we are to be transformed. We are to be transformed. Conforming to this world shuts the door to us receiving conditional love. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind opens up that door to conditional love. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This really should be translated passing away. Old things are passing away. Should be the present progressive that's been made obvious and many church writings. But all things are passing away. It's a process that takes time. It takes effort. We have to become a new creation. We have to change. We have to grow. We have to be partakers of that conditional love. Love that comes about as a result of being blessed with a more divine nature. Simply stated, the conditional love of God for us is coming to have more of God's nature, a divine nature. That's what Matthew 5 and verse 48 is all about. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Word for perfect, I think most of us understand, means complete or whole. We have to take on the divine nature of God. We understand that obviously we can never have as much divine nature as God has, especially in this flesh. But that is our goal, to become like God is, to behave as God does, or to handle things as God would handle them. To handle things as we study the words of the gospel accounts and the Bible, the New Testament, with the life of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. We are to take on the divine nature of God as much as we can, even though we are still flesh and imperfect. But that's the goal. That's the purpose of the days of unleavened bread, to become more like God is, to have more of his nature and to have more of his conditional love. When we obey God, when we choose the right over the wrong, then we build character. We take on more of God's love in our lives, more of that conditional love. Back in the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about the two flavors of love, we talked about the unconditional, now we're talking about the conditional love. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Christ's sacrifice makes us unleavened. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity. We don't find too much sincerity in the world today. We don't find too much truth in the world today. The world has gone astray. So we not only abstain from leavened bread, but we also partake of unleavened bread of sincerity and of truth. By keeping the feast physically, it shows us what we need to do on a spiritual level. First of all, we have to have the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. We do that with keeping the Passover. We accept that undeserving grace. We accept that unconditional love, the love that was given to us before we did anything. So the days of unleavened bread show that we should keep God's laws. We are to replace sin with truth. 1 John 2 and verse 4, I'll just read that to you. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So sin cuts us off from God. Sin prevents that conditional love from flowing. Sin keeps that conditional love. It cuts it off. It keeps it from flowing in our lives. And if we don't keep God's commandments, as 1 John 2 and verse 4 says, then we can't know God. We are living a lie instead of living the truth. We have to replace the lie that this world has swallowed, with the truth. So the days of unleavened bread are an exercise to us becoming more sensitive to sin. We examine our lives in the light of the example of the one who blazed the trail before us, but we become sensitive to sin. You know, if you have sensitive gums, then you avoid certain heat or cold. Sometimes you may even have to use Sensodyne or something. But we have to avoid sin like that. Sin has to become so sensitive that we root it out, that we get rid of it. We have to let it bother us to the point that it causes change in our lives. Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7. There's a Psalm of David. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's what God's law does. It points out what sin is, and then we work on removing that, and we can work towards converting the soul. But abiding in the truth gives us the sensitivity to go beyond the letter of the law. The testimony of the Lord is pure, continuing here in verse 7, is sure. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, we should not be good, or we should not do good for the sake of being recipients of that conditional love. Rather, we should be good or do good for goodness sake. For the sake of being good, because it's the right thing to do. Conditional love is a byproduct of us making the right decisions. It's an added bonus, if you will. But it's the fruit that's produced when we make the right decisions, that conditional love. You know, God's law and statutes rejoice the heart, as we read here in verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. They rejoice the heart because they're right to do. They are good. With the Spirit of God, we seek to do good. With the Spirit of God, we seek to do right. We delight in the law. You know, in contrast to the ungodly man, Psalm 1 and verse 2 says, the blessed man, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord, Psalm 1 and verse 2. Why? Because the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law is what allows us to be able to identify sin so that we can address it, that our souls can be converted. Psalm 19 and verse 9 now. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous together. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them is great reward. We have a great reward in keeping the laws of God. God's laws should be sweet to us. More desired than gold. You know, gold and silver will eventually perish. Gold and silver have no life in them. You know, it's pretty. It's shiny. It's appealing. But it's also temporal. But keeping the laws of God allows the internal workings of the mind to be able to spotlight and focus on sin. It allows the mind to be sensitive to the things that lead up to and that constitute that conditional love. It allows for that conditional love to be able to flow. God loves us less, or if you prefer, God can't love us as much when we have wrong things in our life, or if we do things that are contrary to God's law and contrary to his way of life. And if you question that statement, think about this. Does the world at large have the love of God? Does it have that conditional love? You know, Christ was pretty straightforward. John chapter 5, Mr. Willoughby was mentioning he was going through the book of John, and I also was doing that and came across this verse. But John 5 and verse 38, John chapter 5 and verse 38. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think they have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. For you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, and that you do not have the love of God in you. But notice the cause and effect relationship. Because his word doesn't abide in them, because they don't believe, because they think eternal life is only in the scriptures, because they are not willing to come to Christ to accept that unconditional love, because of these things, then the conditional love of God was not found in them. Verse 42. The unconditional love still stands if they would repent. Then they could turn from their evil ways. If they would be accepting of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then if they would be willing to live as he lived, then they could receive the conditional love. But because they don't meet the conditions, then the conditional love was not found in them. Now please understand this next statement. I'm going to use this term very loosely and figuratively. But everyone has their own holy of holies. Within us, there are recesses of the mind that we don't allow anyone in. Not our spouse, not our friends, not anyone. Sometimes our inner holy of holies, if you will, the recesses of the mind that we don't let anyone in, sometimes it's small. Sometimes it's rather large. But the law simply provides a mirror for us. It allows us to be able to identify sin. The law is a means to an end in that regard. God wants goodness, and the law serves to identify that goodness or that godliness. The law also shows us that we can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. Transgression of that law requires a Savior. Again, that portion was done out of unconditional love. But the law also points us to purification. And the days of unleavened bread are pointing us toward that purity. to that perfection, to being made whole or being made complete. We are to walk in that purity as the law defines. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are the workmanship of Christ, created for good works. Again, faith without works is dead, for which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So notice the transition here. Just as from Passover and unconditional love to the days of unleavened bread and conditional love, we complement grace with faith. We complement grace with faith. Verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, it's not of works. There's nothing we can do to receive grace. But at the same time, verse 10 makes it clear that we are to have good works nonetheless. We can't boast of our good works, and we can't earn grace by it, but nonetheless, we are to be the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what the days of unleavened bread are all, the picture. You know, we have to move from that unconditional love to conditional love. We've got to have that conditional love flowing in us and through us and out from us to others. The good works don't save us, but we should have them and walk in them. That's the conditions of conditional love. We have to have works. We have to walk in good works. Unless we walk in good works and have good works, you can't have conditional love. But Christ is the workman that works in us. He's the one that actually performs the good works through the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, verse 5. For when we were in a flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, or from the penalty of the law, more accurately, having died to what we were held by, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Again, Romans 7, verses 5 and 6 there. But we walk in the newness of the Spirit. We are delivered from the penalty of the law. In verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said you should not covet. You know, without God's Spirit, Paul persecuted true Christians. But with God's Spirit, Paul was able to see the real Paul. The Holy Spirit and the law defined here allowed Paul to see himself for what he was. He became more sensitive to his actions, to the things that he was doing that were contrary to the law of God. And he was able to change. But he had to become sensitive to that. And the law defined the good from evil. It defines how God is. Establishes the way of God. In verse 8, for sin taken opportunity by the commandment produced to me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. You know, Paul was apart from the law at one point in his life, before God revealed himself to Paul. But when the law came and Paul began to understand the law, Paul had to die to sin. He essentially exclaims here, I had to repent. There's no other recourse but to repent when we understand that sin leads to death. But Paul saw his weaknesses, his natures, and the compromises that he had made. Paul saw what God didn't like about Paul. In verse 10, in the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. You know, sin deceives. It also gives us a false impression of who and what we are. Sin kills, Paul exclaims here. In verse 12, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good, has then what is good become death in me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. You know, some things are shocking when we realize about ourselves. And a spiritual law is what shows us the wrong things in our lives. You know, every time that we get rid of something bad in our lives, it's a milestone of approval to God. Every time we overcome something, it's a milestone of approval from God's perspective. In verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. We kind of look at what is going on, just kind of tearing the mind of Paul apart here as he contemplates these things. For what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. For what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. For how to perform what is good, I can't find. I can't find how to do good, Paul exclaims here. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I would not do, that I practice. And we go through Passover sometimes and we think, am I really still working on that? You look at your notes as you put them up and from the year before. Am I still working on that? Is that still an issue in my life a year or two or three or four later? But it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law. The law is good or is present within me. The one who wills is to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see this other law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. Paul saw himself for what he was. He was very much still carnal in nature. He had his own spots and blemishes that he had to work on. He had his own set of human pulls that he struggled with on a daily basis, but eventually he had to overcome. So Paul saw himself for what he was. But he also saw the pathway, he saw the victory. Verse 25, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 24 and verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul understood conditional love. Conditional love comes from struggling against the pulls of the flesh, of making the right decisions in our lives that fosters that godly love to come to us. Conditional love comes from seeking God and from seeking what's beyond this physical world. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 20. Probably reading some more of these as the Passover service commences here in 6 days or so. But John 8 and verse 20, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour is not yet come. And Jesus said to him, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. And the Jews said, will you kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said, just as I've been saying to you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. And they didn't understand that he spoke of them, to them of the Father. Verse 27. And Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know I am he, and I would do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak on these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, but I always do those things which please him. What pleases God is for him to be able to pour out the conditional love and the conditional blessings upon us. That is, we must be obedient to the law of God. We must obey him in order to receive that conditional love that can flow freely within us and out to others. We have so much in this life, and we have much more to look forward in the world to come. In verse 30, and he spoke these words, many believed on him. And Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Once again, if we abide in the word, we are Christ's disciples. If we abide in the word, then the truth shall be known. We can know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. Do we see the connection? From unconditional love, the truth is made possible. God freely called us. God freely redeems us through Jesus Christ. He gives us that grace, that pardon from death. God freely gives us the understanding of his truth. But that is unconditional. We didn't have to do anything to earn that or to gain that. And then as we learn the truth and we begin to obey the truth in our lives, we receive blessings from God in the form of conditional love. And then as we come into compliance, of course, with God's way of life, then additional truth can be given and we can receive more blessings as we continue to grow in understanding and gain that wisdom that God gives to us. But that conditional love is poured out upon God's people when we repent and from when we remove sin from our lives. We take on and we grow in love as we take on more the nature of Jesus Christ. We grow in God's love, producing the fruit of the Spirit. We become free. The Pharisees questioned that. We're almost finished here. Verse 33. And they answered him and said, we are Abraham's descendants and never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. But notice that Christ exclaims here, whoever commits sin is a slave. The days of unleavened bread are about us becoming free. Again, the Passover is about acceptance. The days of unleavened bread are about deliverance, removing sin out of our lives, about taking on another nature that Paul came to understand and to embrace. In verse 35, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. We must let the Son make us free. We must become free through him. Accepting the unconditional love that God gives to us and living in a manner that allows that conditional love to be extant in our lives and present in our lives. So as the Passover and the days of unleavened bread come upon us, let us remember the tremendous love that God so graciously gives to us. Let's keep the feast not with the old leaven, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Remember that it is the truth that sets us free, and that love does come into flavors.